First part of scripture that we will read here this morning, there will be two parts, an Old Testament passage and then a portion of the Gospel of Luke. First, we will read from the prophet, or the words of the prophet Malachi. So if you have Bibles that you want to find, Malachi chapter 3, and I will read verses 1 through 4. I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way for me, and then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, who you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner in the purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and like silver. And the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. For offering during this time of COVID, you are invited to either drop it off at the church in Peter Neufeld's mailbox, or email it. If you need help with that, either contact myself, Pastor Wes, or Peter himself. We encourage you to keep giving, to be faithful, and invest in the work of his church. Let us pray. God of love, you gave, you invested, you sacrificed your Son to be a light for the revelation of all people. Lord, bless the giver, the gift, whether it be monetary, talent, music, wherever we invest it, whether it be within the church body, whether it be in our communities, in our families, with friends. Lord, take those gifts. Let them take root. Let them grow and flourish, and let them be a light that you provide the flame for. Amen. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 22 to 40. The time came for Mary and Joseph to do the things the law of Moses taught about being made pure. They brought Jesus to Jerusalem so that they could present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, when a mother's first baby is a boy, he shall be called special for the Lord. And the law of the Lord also says that people must give a sacrifice. You must sacrifice two doves or two young pigeons. And so Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem to do this. A man named Simeon lived in Jerusalem. He was a good man who was devoted to God. He was waiting for the time when God would come to help Israel. The Holy Spirit was with him, and the Holy Spirit told him that he would not die before he saw the Messiah from the Lord. And the Spirit led Simeon to the temple. So he was there when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to do what the Jewish law said they must do. Simeon took the baby in his arms and thanked God. Now, Lord, you can let me, your servant, die in peace as you said. I have seen with my own eyes how you will save your people. Now all people can see your plan. He is a light to show your way to the other nations. He will bring honor to your people, Israel. Jesus' father and mother were amazed at what Simeon said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, many Jews will fall and many will rise because of this boy. He will be a sign from God that some will not accept. So the secret thoughts of many will be made known, and the things that will happen will be painful for you, like a sword cutting through your heart. Anna, a prophetess, was also there at the temple. She was from the family of Phanuel in the tribe of Asher. She was now very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years before he died and had left her alone. And now she was 84 years old. Anna was always at the temple. She never left. She worshiped God by fasting and praying day and night. So Anna was there when Joseph and Mary came to the temple. She praised God and talked about Jesus to all those who would wait, who were waiting for God to free Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary finished doing all the things that the law of the Lord commanded. Then they went home to Nazareth, to their own town in Galilee. The little boy Jesus was developing into a mature young man, full of wisdom. God was with him. Let us pray for Heather Gertson as she brings us words of the Lord this morning. Lord, we give thanks for your servant Heather. May her heart be full, her words sure, and her spirit calm as she shares what you have given her and been teaching her. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Grant. A light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people, Israel. If you still have Bibles within reach, keep one finger on that Luke 2, starting with verse 22 that Ben just read, and maybe another on Leviticus 12. I'm going to ask you to turn with me there in a little bit. So these first two Sundays of January, while Wes was on holiday, we joined St. Benedict's Table in Winnipeg for their online evening service. And on that first Sunday, Pastor Rachel mentioned some of the preparations they were making for upcoming church festivals and seasons, Candlemas, Lent, etc. I turned to Wes and I said, "What's Candlemas?" Neither of us knew. It turns out it's an old tradition in which 40 days after Christmas, so on February 2nd for us, we celebrate the two feasts, the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord and the Feast of the Purification of Mary, both in that passage that Ben just read. It also, for us here in the North, marks midwinter, that midpoint between winter and spring solstice in which we start to look for light, right? That how long of winter. February 2nd in many northern cultures has turned into Groundhog Day, right? That question of how much longer. And some have marked this actually as the day that they put away the lights of Christmas, stretching that glow a little bit longer through those darkest nights of the year. And in many churches, it became the day that they would bless the candles they would use throughout the year. In that time before electricity, when candles were more practical, maybe, than sentimental. This past Tuesday morning, in a group text, a friend wrote and asked if anyone else had been without power. We hadn't in town, but it sounds like several of you to the south, at least, may have been. Lying awake in early dark hours, planning how to get kids out of bed and onto buses in the dark, trying to remember which drawer or closet those candles were stashed in, and wondering maybe whether school would be canceled altogether. Our sources of light and warmth are usually so automatic, and yet when we're there lying, waiting in the dark, that light, that idea of flicker and flame, it's life. This is Simeon and this is Anna, right? Lives spent waiting in the dark. Righteous and devout, longing for the light promised by the prophets. Most of our traditional tellings of this story, maybe especially in our art, we have Simeon portrayed as an old man. In this passage, we actually aren't told how old he is, only that he had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Messiah. Anna, though, we know she was old. She was 84 at a time when the average life expectancy was between 35 and 40. She had married and lived 7 years with her husband before she was widowed. So she was probably then in what, her early to mid 20s. So then she spends the next 6 decades in the temple, day and night, it says, worshiping, fasting, praying, waiting for that light. Scripture calls her a prophetess, a woman who spoke inspired utterances, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, not of Judah, but of one of the lost tribes of Israel, right? And yet here she is again and still. For those of us who've been cut off, there's always a way back in. So here they are, Anna and Simeon in the temple per usual. And then one day, in walks this little family. Now, Mary and Joseph and Jesus were there for two reasons. And I need you to stick with me. This is where we're gonna get a little bit nerdy with some Old Testament law and even a math story problem. So kids, I'm gonna need your help. But I promise this will actually be a little bit fun. It says Luke 2:22 says that when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In Exodus 13, we see this law of Moses, which says that every firstborn child, firstborns, hands of the firstborns. How many of you are firstborns? Lucky, lucky, here we are. And animals belong to and must be consecrated or called holy to the Lord. It says you shall set them apart to the Lord, all that first opened the womb, and then you redeem him or buy him back with some other offering, a ram, etc. The Israelites would have heard this as an echo of the story of the slaughter of the firstborns in Egypt and of God's salvation of their Hebrew children. It also inspires very much what we do at child dedication. The consecration of parents and infants is very much in keeping with the same idea. Wes's minister's manual actually says this around child dedication. It's when Christian parents present their child to God before the congregation, they come to thank God for the life entrusted to them, to offer their child back to God, and to ask God for God's blessing on their life together. It says, like Hannah and Mary of old, you have brought your child here to consecrate it to God. So their first reason for being there is this dedication of Jesus. Their second reason is the purification of Mary. So this is that story problem I prepared you for. I'm going to read this and I want you to keep track of the math, okay? Leviticus 12:1-8. I'm also going to be asking you for observations, so pay attention. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel. If a woman conceives and bears a male child, she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue 33 days in the blood of her purifying. So 7 + 33. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she will be unclean 2 weeks, 14 days, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. So 14 + 66. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement, an idea of forgiveness or pardon or release for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female, and if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her and she shall be clean. Easy enough? Okay, feel free to unmute because I'd love your observations. What did you hear? Anybody?
For a female child, it takes longer to be purified.
Anything else? What was the cost of that purification?
The shedding of blood.
Any other observations? George keeps leaning in like he's about to unmute, but no. Okay. So yeah, the math on that baby girl's versus baby boy's is a little bit interesting. Okay. Maeve just came through for us. Girls are 80.
Boys are 40.
As far as we can tell, there's no medical explanation or need for that. The cost, being the ram and the dove, there are allowances made for the poor, right? Like we might think of them as tax breaks. Within the law, there are allowances for people who maybe can't afford what is being asked of them. Also, I noticed that language matters, and they call her unclean, and that might be a little bit of a rub for some of us. But also the law is protection, right? We can recognize this as a gift. Traditionally, many cultures still honor these 40-day rules. I know our Eritrean friends do not leave the house, mother or child, for 40 days after the birth. I think Keka from Serbia, right? She also had a really strong boundary in those first 6 weeks of little Dega's life. I remember being a little bit jealous of that at the time. So while binding, these laws are also quite compassionate, right, mamas? Anybody who's had a baby? That idea of no touching food, can you imagine? Not being touched, that period of retreat and reprieve and attachment, and then that marked blessing of release. It even aligns with our experience maybe here in the West. With both of my babies, I walked very intimately with the midwives until 6 weeks, which is about 40 days, at which point they tell you, you're good now, and they release you. Maybe a kind of blessing or atonement in that, I think so. I wonder if for Mary and Joseph in their circumstance, they may have noticed the particular irony or redundancy of these ceremonies. In keeping with law and tradition, they do everything right. They have Jesus circumcised on the eighth day. They are here at the temple on day 40. They buy a pair of doves on the way in. They can't afford the ram. They are poor for consecration and for purification. And yet there's something about these rites and rituals that only serves to amplify the absurdity of the incarnation of God. Those of us who have given birth, and those of you who have attended births, really every woman, young or old, who has never or not yet given birth is also intimately, painfully aware of how beautifully, terribly messy we women's reproductive health is. Unclean, while maybe a bit offensive, might actually also be an understatement. So then the idea that space would be made, that a day and a ritual by which all of that is just named and done, in many ways feels to me like a kind of mercy. But here, specifically with Mary and Jesus, there is also this other story happening, right? Because up here on the surface, a firstborn child is being consecrated unto God. But just underneath, Do we remember who this child is and how he came to be? He is the Son of God. He is the salvation of that very priest who's over there sacrificing a stinking pigeon on his behalf. And purification. For 40 days, Mary has been considered unworthy to enter the temple because she is unclean. And yet in her, God himself was pleased to dwell. She may not be able to enter the temple, but the Most High God himself entered into her bloody, messy, oozy, perfectly wild reproductive system and lived there. That is our embodied incarnate God. It makes me wonder how many people that we, the church, have named unclean are actually housing the God of salvation we most need. While we're holding them off at arm's length and demanding purification rituals, what if God is already dwelling there? What if the people and places and bodily fluids that make us queasy are precisely where God himself is pleased to dwell? But Mary and Joseph, they do it. They go along with the whole thing. They buy a pair of doves on the way in. I kind of imagine Mary shrugging a little and Joseph handing over his pesos and holding up the birds and winking at her as if to say, as if, right? As if. And while they're there, it's there that they meet Simeon, that man who has waited so attuned, dialed in at the ready, that when they walk in, he rises. Because he knows this is it. Today is the day. This child is the one. And he does not let them pass by without taking that baby in his own arms and singing. A laugh maybe on his lips, a choke in his throat, and tears welling in the corners of his eyes. He says, "Master, I'm done. I've seen it right here before us all. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." He blesses them all, and then he turns to Mary. "This child," he says, "is destined for the falling and the rising of many and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." A soul-piercing sword. In English lit, I think we called this foreshadowing. Her sweet baby boy opposed. These are not the usual words of blessing we give mamas at our dedications. And yet, is there a more apt prophetic word for Mary, or maybe for any parent? Verse 33 says that the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. A few verses and a few weeks earlier in Luke, it says that all who heard wondered at the things being told them by the shepherds. But Mary, remember, she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So those words in the Greek for treasure and ponder, symbolo and syntero, are words of war and words of protection, but they also mean to keep and to guard, to bring all those bits and pieces and weave them into some comprehensive whole. We get a picture of that quilting notion basket, all those scraps, right? Tucked and stored and treasured and then woven in to a story that makes sense. Those first words of Gabriel to Mary, and then the ones that came to Joseph in the dream, the words of Elizabeth in the countryside in which she blesses Mary, and then that song that they sing probably together. The story that the shepherds told, and now these words of Simeon and of Anna, Mary takes them all and weaves them into some wider quilt, a fuller picture of just who this child is. A light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people, Israel. Last week at the US presidential inauguration, yes, that was just last week. I had to double check. It seems like many, many years ago. Amanda Gorman, the 22-year-old National Poet Laureate, recited an original poem called The Hill We Climb. If you have not yet seen it or heard it, please Google. and watch the whole thing. It's so beautiful. But she ends it like this. She says, when day comes, we step out of the shade, aflame and unafraid. For a new dawn blooms as we free it. There is always light, if only we are brave enough to see it, if only we are brave enough to be it. I think of Simeon and of Anna and Mary stepping out of the shade, aflame and unafraid. I think of Ben and of Sheldon and of Lorraine and Edith and Chrissy and Andy and the new vision that will bloom with them as we free it. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For there is always light, if only we're brave enough to see it, and if only we're brave enough to be it. Amen. So now receive this benediction. Lord, you have now set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. So you, dear people, arise and shine, for your light has come. May you then step out of the shade, aflame and unafraid, for a new dawn blooms as we free it. There is always light, if only we're brave enough to see it, if only we're brave enough to be it. Go in that light. Amen.